In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you remember the late comedian George Carlin? I'm sure those of us of a certain age remember him. He had a reputation for some colorful language and profanity, but his stand-up performances were also characterized by brilliant social satire. In one iconic monologue, perhaps his most famous, Carlin depicts the obsessive accumulation of material things and the modern anxiety for which it is both the cause and the result. It went, "You got your stuff with you? I'll bet you do. Guys have stuff in their pockets. Women have stuff in their purses. Stuff is important. You gotta take care of your stuff. You gotta have a place for your stuff. That's what life is all about, trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is, a place to keep your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time." This morning's parable from Luke's gospel is a continuation of a series in which we see Jesus teaching his disciples the essentials of the Christian life. A couple of weeks ago, it was the story of Martha and Mary. Then, last week, we heard Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And in this morning's gospel passage, Jesus is talking about the dangers of obsessive focus on the accumulation of wealth. The parable of the rich fool features only two characters: the rich farmer, whose biggest problem is where to hoard his stuff, and a rare appearance by none other than God. The parable is introduced by a request to Jesus from someone in the crowd. "Tell my brother to share the family inheritance with me." Now, in 14 years as a probate judge and over 40 years as an attorney who practices in the areas of estates and probate, I've heard that complaint I can't tell you how many times. For some reason, I've never found the parable of the rich fool to be an appropriate response. Wonder why. The first thing one perceives in this story is that the rich fool is very self-centered and seems isolated from any sense of community. He uses the words I or my 10 times in only 3 lines. He uses the word will, meaning what he will do because he controls it, a total of 4 times. "And I will say to my soul," he says, "soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Now, let me ask you, how many of you realize that that common saying, "eat, drink, and be merry," has biblical origins? I confess I'd forgotten that till I reviewed this passage this week. The tragic thing is that he thinks this is taking care of his soul. There's no evidence that he considers that his massive wealth might be shared to ease the burdens of others. It's all about him. Now, many sermons on this passage carry the not-so-subtle message, "Well, you can't take it with you, so be generous with what you have, especially toward the church." Now, we're not going there today. However, if any of you feel so moved, please don't let me stand in your way. The rich fool is looking to the future, but not in the way Jesus is. I'm reminded of the myriad financial advisors on the radio who counsel us about retirement. For the most part, with some rare exceptions, the questions from callers are all about me and my stuff. How can I store up more? How can I eat, drink, and be merry and live happily forever after? Missing from most of those callers is any sense of thanksgiving for their good fortune, any sense of stewardship of God's resources, any idea of sharing their bounty with others for the common good. And so it is with the rich fool. Instead of praising God and giving thanks for the abundance he has, he instead sees it as a problem to be solved. There is no sense that he intends to sell or give away any of what he has for the benefit of others. And even as he dreams of a comfortable future, God confronts the rich fool with the here and now. Tonight, your life will be demanded of you. Now, one might argue that the farmer had already lost his life. And if not his life, then certainly his soul. All his soul meant to him was a warm bed and a full belly. In a very real sense, the man's possessions had already taken his life from him. In some sense, the parable of the rich fool is not just about the importance we ascribe to our stuff. It asks the broader question of who or what in our lives provides us with a sense of security. In whom or what do we place our trust? It would be good for us all to do a personal inventory and ask ourselves, if we look into our inner souls, do we share some characteristics with the rich fool? Are we preoccupied with controlling the events around us? Do we really live our lives as though we believe, as the author of the letter to the Colossians wrote in our epistle passage this morning, that our life is hidden with Christ in God? Do we have a deep sense that all we have and all that we are belong to God? Do we share with others? Do we give a faithful portion back to God for God's work through the church and other organizations? Do we believe that God looks not at how much we give, but at the faithfulness with which we give? And, talking about the stuff we have stored up in our figurative barns, have we made provision for the causes that were important to us during our lifetime, including God's work in and through the church? Have we made those part of our estate plans as a part of our Christian legacy? Does our soul long for a deeper relationship with God, or does it hunger for our next fix of stuff? If we have trouble answering any of these questions without at least a tinge of guilt, then what we are doing is not life-giving. It is life-sucking, both spiritually and physically. Our church can also be a place we look to for security. In the context of our Episcopal Christian faith, do we so crave the security of what makes us comfortable that we fail to remember that the ever-living God is still speaking to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit? That God can and does challenge us to follow Jesus' life and teachings in new ways that speak to the world of today. That is why our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, refers to us as the Episcopal branch of the Jesus Movement, trying to recapture the excitement of an ever-evolving movement inspired by Jesus himself to be the living word of today. To the extent the parable of the rich fool is about security, we should seriously engage the question, in our desire to preserve an institution that we know and love, have we perhaps lost sight of the central message of the gospel that so inspired those first members of the Jesus Movement nearly 2,000 years ago? And in the context of our life as public citizens, what is the relationship between our actions as citizens of a wealthy world superpower and the Christian faith we profess? Do we vote based upon what is in it for us? Or do we vote based upon what is in the common good? Do we respect every human being as a valuable child of God? And do we support policies that embody that principle? Do we put ultimate faith in political leaders, in military superiority, in economic advantage? Or do we support policies that further God's kingdom on earth, as we pray each day in the Lord's Prayer, and as we will pray later in this very service? The parable of the rich fool is not just about possessions per se, but about the place they take in our lives and the security we derive from them. If they are the Alpha and the Omega of our lives, the beginning and the end, then they are not life-giving, but life-draining. And they will lead us to focus on ourselves instead of our relationship to God and with one another. What gives you a sense of security? What difference does your faith in God make when it comes to the practical matters of life? How do you, individually, and we as a community of faith, live a life that is rich toward God? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the parable of the rich fool and for your invitation to become rich toward God. Help us to be mindful each day that all that we have and all that we are begins and ends with you. In the name of the one whom you sent to lead us, Amen.